Hey, good morning, Cornerstone Community Church. We're glad you're worshiping with us today. We're going to sing about the salvation that God has given us freely. It is here today.
God above all the world in motion. God above all my hopes and fears. I don't care what the world throws at me. It's gonna be alright, yeah. The sound of the generations making loud their freedom song. All in all, the world will know your name. We're gonna be alright, 'cause I know my God saved the day, and I know His word never fails, and I know my God made a way for me.
God saved the day. I know His word never fails. I know my God made a way for me. and he made a way for you. And salvation is right there for the taking. And if you've taken it, you know how precious it is. This next song, I want you to focus on that journey to your salvation, to your faith. And if you're still on that journey and haven't reached that salvation, it's here. It's for the taking. And I want you to know that life is hard in and of itself. You know, going through COVID-19, and some of you may have lost work, sick loved ones. Life just has ways of throwing curveballs, financial stress, family stress, and sometimes it can really bury us down. And I remember part of my journey, just limping along and crawling and finally pleading so intently to the Lord to pull me up and keep my eyes focused on Him. And this song is about turning that around and putting my gaze into His eyes and telling Him for now and forevermore, Lord, I'm yours and yours alone.
On, it never lets up. The same old song, played the same old way. Is there an end? My head's in a spin. The harder I pray, the more it rains. As time goes on, there's so much pain. I need the touch of a healer. To my knees again. I want it to end. I need it to change. I'm willing to follow. Show me your ways. I'm gonna put my head down, running hard, never looking up till I see you face to face. Always in pursuit, chasing after you, never letting go till I'm standing at your door. Staying on my knees, buried in your foot, always on my mind, till I'm living in your grace. Living life for you, only you, no one else, not even me. Lord, I'm yours alone. What would it be like to find your strength? For this life has failed in so many ways. Seems only a dream, could it ever be real? Can I find your mercy and your grace? I want a new life, I know I can change. I'm willing to follow, show me your ways. I'm gonna put my head down, running hard, never looking up till I see you face to face. Always in pursuit, chasing after you, never letting go till I'm standing at your throne. Staying on my knees, buried in your book, always on my mind till I'm living in your grace. Living life for you, only you, no one else, not even me. Lord, I'm yours alone, yeah. Put my head down, running hard, never looking up till I see you face to face. Always in pursuit, chasing after you, never letting go until I'm standing at your throne. Staying on my knees, buried in your book, always on my mind till I'm living in your grace. Living life for you, only you, no one else, not even me. Lord, I'm gonna put my head down, running hard, never looking up till I see you face to face. Always in pursuit, chasing after you, never letting go till I'm standing at your throne.
We are yours alone today, Lord. We give you the glory.
Everybody, my name is Joe Hennessy. My wife, Chris Hennessy, and my daughter, Ella, are members here at Cornerstone Community Church. Had to get that out. That was a little tough. This is the thing. We miss you guys. We do. And we're so looking forward to having you guys be back here. I mean, this is it's been way too long. And so, you know, one of the things that we're going to be doing is All Things Unforetold. We're going to be starting back and going live on the 7th. Tony's going to be talking more about that later, and there'll be more details to come, so you'll see what's happening there. You know, one of the things that, you know, some of the things that we've learned, that I've learned from this on a personal perspective is, you know, from this whole pandemic, is that, you know, I've taken a lot of things for granted that I used to think were pretty easy. Going to see my mom, going to church, going to a movie, going to a restaurant, entertainment, whatever you want to call it. I've taken a lot of this stuff for granted, and it's taught me to slow down a little bit and just be able to realize, hey, what's important, you know? And so from a personal perspective, that's my thing. That and the fact that the kids need to get back in school because this is out of control. So anyways, you know, one of the things that gets me through a lot of this stuff is what my favorite passage in the Bible, and it's Proverbs 3:5. And I'm just going to read it verbatim and see what you guys think here. So Proverbs 3:5, it's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Bottom line, guys, that pretty much says it all. So what I would say is this, is that trust in God. Rely on personal responsibility as well, but trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. And that's where it goes from there. So looking forward to seeing you guys, and have a great morning. Talk to you later.
So Joe, thank you very much. I asked Joe to have that greeting today because Joe makes me smile, and I hope he made you smile today too. And Joe and his wife, Chris, asked me if I was going to shave this off when we start services again, because we're starting services next week, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. And when I said I was not going to shave until we came back to church, I thought it was going to last 3 weeks. It's been 3 months, and this thing's driving me nuts. So I'm not going to shave it off, but I'm going to trim it. I need to trim this thing down. So anyways, let's just open in prayer and thank God for his kindness towards us. That's what we do right now, Father. Your kindness is overwhelming. And we want to be a grateful people. So we give you thanks right now that your kindness has led us to repentance. Your kindness has drawn us in. You've given us the gift of faith. We've seen the beauty of your son, Jesus. We've trusted in him. And now, Lord, we want to grow to be like him. So I know that's what you're doing in our lives, Lord, and we thank you. So give us great understanding from your word today, wisdom how to apply it, courage on applying it, and help us to be ever mindful of our brothers and sisters in our church here, Lord, that we live to serve them. Guide us in your word today, Father. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen. So today, my sermon is about the church. What is the church? And you know what? This whole last 3 months has been a time of a lot of introspection for me, a lot of frustration, a lot of great dialogues with multiple pastors that I meet with on Zoom and here in town with Pastor Tim and Pastor Jeff. So it's been an interesting time. And the idea of what is essential and what is not essential in our culture, it's been a big debate. You think about what they made essential in the beginning of this virus. They made gun shops essential, liquor stores essential, marijuana dispensaries essential in regards to medical marijuana. And I'm not suggesting any of those should not have been essential, but churches were not essential. Multiple reasons for that, and some of them I understand, some of them I agree with. But bottom line, what it was there's a lack of understanding what the church is. So therefore, the church is really just a social club. Social clubs can be dangerous during time of epidemics, so we won't have them. And I today want to ask you, what is your view of the church? COVID-19 aside, let's say that never happened, okay? COVID-19 aside, what is your belief about the church gathering together? Okay, specifically, not the church, the concept, but what is your belief about the church gathering together? I'm going to give you 4 statements, and at home, I want you to think about the answer to them. Even mention them out loud. And maybe in the room, if you're there with your family, you have different opinions. So good dialogue later. But here's the first one. First statement. Do you agree or disagree? I don't need a building to worship God. Second statement. We don't need a building to be the church. I can worship, third statement, I can worship and serve God by myself. I don't need anybody else to do it with. The fourth statement, I can grow to maturity without being involved with other Christians. Now, I would answer those four questions. True, true. We don't need a building to worship God. We don't need a building to be a gathering of people. But the second two are absolutely false. I can worship and serve God by myself. That is an oxymoronic statement. What does it mean to serve God? You see, God doesn't need you to serve him. When we talk about serving God, what we're saying is, I'm going to serve his people. I'm going to love my brothers and sisters. That's what it means to serve God. I cannot do that by myself. By definition, I cannot serve and love God by myself. I need you, and you need me. And I cannot grow to maturity by myself. That is a corporate thing. That's what I want to establish today. So whether there's the virus now or not, we have to have the right view of the church. So restate my question. Do you believe physically gathering together as a church is an essential or non-essential part of being a follower of Jesus? This is the challenge to your thinking. Do you believe physically gathering together as a church, building aside, physically gathering together as a church is essential or non-essential part of being a follower of Jesus? And I suggest to you, it is utterly essential. The church is first and foremost a people who gather together. This is very important to grasp. The idea of Jesus and me, that's all it takes, is a modern concept that came about and fostered by our individualism, our extreme individualism. Jesus didn't just save me, he saved us. We are a people. In fact, the word church itself is the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia was used in Greek literature long before the church came along. And ekklesia referred to a gathering of people. It was used in religious sense when Israel gathered. It was used in secular sense when city councils would gather. But ekklesia was always a gathering. The word could not be an individual. It required a gathering. So what I want to do is look at a few passages of Scripture to demonstrate this. And I'm very passionate about this today. And just so you know, This was a weird day for me. And I just had some of the men here in the room pray for me as we started this message. This was a weird day for me, and I'm trying to get my mind back on God and who he is and what he's done for us and what he's called us to be. So if I seem a little agitated or intense, I am. So thank you for putting up with me. Listen to Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14, we're going to drop in the middle of a sentence. I'm actually going to read 13 to you. And where it says, we are waiting for the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, 14, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So this verse capsulizes what the church is. Christ purified a people for his own possession. I've said this many times over the last 6 months. He is our God, and we are his people. It's an Old Testament concept brought into the New Testament. Jesus is our God, and we are his people. But we are his people with a purpose, who he purified to be zealous for good deeds. Not just excited about, not just interested in, to be zealous for good deeds. That's the idea of loving and serving God, as I am zealous to love and serve you, and you desire and love and serve me. Second one, think of the body of Christ. Think about the analogy of the body of Christ. We use that term a lot. It's a metaphor, actually. Jesus is the head, and we are the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I won't read it to you, but you go look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes this metaphor of the body, the human body, and there's multiple parts to the body. And you know, there's the fingers, there's the hands, there's the toes, there's the elbows, there's every part. You can go on with your imagination. And Paul's point is every single part is essential. But a body does not work independent of itself. A body must be together and healthy in order to accomplish the purpose of the head. The head directs the body, and we must be together and work together. And when let's say 30% of your body didn't work, what would you call that? You'd call that very ill. What if 60% of your body didn't work? All the parts didn't function as they're supposed to. You'd actually call that your deathbed. And so we have to grasp this image of the body is not just a cute metaphor. It is an essential part of our identity. We are the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus Christ. We are the ones that have compassion on people. I could go on and on. Read 1 Corinthians 12 to see the intensity of the nature of the church as the body of Christ. Individuality is nowhere in there. The last one I want to walk you through is Ephesians chapter 2. Some great theology here. The context is chapter 2, 11 to 22. But I'm just going to drop in at 13 through 16. And understand the context is this. Paul is talking about the fact that in the church, we have Jewish people who have been the people of God for thousands of years. Then we have Gentiles being brought in, and God is making them into one new people. You see, the Jewish people were the people of God. Gentiles were on the outside, but God is making them into one new people. So I'm going to drop in at verse 13 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Referring to the Gentiles, we were far away. We didn't know God. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So let's just stop there. When it says he himself is our peace, don't think of the emotion, I feel peaceful today. And don't think of I have peace with God. That is true. I'll show you that in a minute. What this is saying here is now Jew and Gentile have peace. Because there was something keeping them apart. It was the law. The commandments of the law required Gentiles to exclude themselves, required the Jewish people to exclude themselves from the Gentiles. It created a barrier. It was necessary to keep Israel holy. But God has come to finish his work to create one new people of Jew and Gentile. So he broke down this wall, dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Jew, Gentile, two men. Think of two men who represent the Jews and Gentiles. He has made peace by making them into one man. And once he made peace between us, verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This is a theologically deep and rich passage. But what I want you to see here is Christ's full intent on the cross was, yes, to save you and to save me individually, but to save us, to make us his people, to join Jew and Gentile together into one people. And he narrows it down and calls it one man. We are to function as one. That's essential, that we are together, physically together. Let me finish with one more. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You know this one. It's what pastors use to tell you you should be in church every week. So there's my guilt trip. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews said this, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We must gather to encourage one another to love and good deeds. We were designed, Christians were designed to live in the strength and security of the community of God. We were saved to grow in community. We cannot grow to maturity by ourselves. I want to tell you a story, and I want you to know that my wife and daughter have forgiven me for this. And I say that up front, so some of you will not be happy with me. I didn't mean to do this, but it happened. Teresa and I got married 13 years ago, and Michaela, our daughter, was 11. And they had two cats, lived in an apartment, they had two cats, and they were indoor cats. They had cat boxes, which I think may be one of the examples of the epitome of evil in the world. Not cats, cat boxes. So we moved from the apartments into a house, and I cannot stand cat boxes. So anyways, I told them, you know what, I'm going to make these cats outdoor cats. One was a young two-year-old male, you know, could jump any fence. So I put that cat on a chain. It wasn't a long enough chain to jump the fence and hang itself, so I don't think I did that. I didn't. But I put on a chain that it could run around the yard and get used to being in the yard without getting caught up in anything. The other cat was very, very old and couldn't jump anything. Well, got it to where we experimented, and we took them off the chain, put the old one out there. And they would play around. The young one, though, would jump the fence and go away and come back in the afternoon. So we went on like this for a year. But then one day, the tomcat never came back. We lived in the west end of Reno. In the west end of Reno, a lot of coyotes. So I made an assumption that the cat got eaten by coyotes. That was the part I had to ask forgiveness from my daughter and wife. We still had the old Persian cat. She couldn't jump the fence, so she's outside. But one day, she disappears. So my assumption, once again, is coyotes jumped the fence and got her. So I use this not to make fun of the fact that my plan got my wife and daughter's cats killed. I'm not trying to make light of that. But when a cat is by itself out in the field, or in even the backyard, by itself, they're coyote bait. A cat cannot defend itself against a coyote. They're coyote bait. And I use that as an analogy to say to you, if you're one of those Lone Ranger Christians that say, I don't need other Christians, I don't need to be in church, I can do this by myself, I can serve Jesus by myself, I can worship God by myself, that makes you Satan bait. Stop being deceived. You cannot do this by yourself. And that confidence that you can do it by yourself opens you up to Satan's attacks. You need the safety, the security, and the strength of the body of Christ. That's what we were intended to be, and to grow together and to be together. So with this time of isolation, it's been necessary. And it's been painful for us to be apart. It has been necessary, but it's now time to come back together. And this has been a difficult road for us, and as leaders of this church, to decide when we're coming back together and how to come back together. But we knew it was essential because we've talked to a lot of people. I've talked to a lot of my pastor friends. There's a lot of people out there with addictions that cannot go to AA meetings. In fact, I saw an interview today with one of them that he says they do AA meetings on Zoom virtually. But he said, it's not the same. It's just not the same. I don't get the same strength as being in the room with a group of other people that was shared concerns and shared addictions. Depression is through the roof right now. Suicides are increasing because people being alone, psychologically, we're not designed to be that way. We must gather again. Loneliness is a big problem in our culture. All ages struggle with loneliness. But now it's gone through the roof again because of our isolation. Zoom will only take you so far. One of the pastors today I was talking to, he said, we can't wash one another's feet virtually. Think about that. Jesus in John 13 washed the disciples' feet as an act of love and service to them and said, you do likewise. Washing one another's feet cannot happen virtually. There's certain things that are required to be in each other's presence in order to serve and love one another and to grow together into Christlikeness. So as Joe mentioned, and we sent a letter out, we are meeting next week, the 7th, in-person services. We have a ton of details to work out, and we haven't got them worked out yet because the governor said we can only meet in groups of 50 and no more. And to be quite honest with you today, that was part of my frustration, that seems like an unnecessary limitation, but it is what it is. So we have to figure out how we're going to do this. So be patient with us. You'll be hearing from us in a few days of how we're going to do this. But I want you to know that we must be patient with each other. I just lost my thought, so forgive me. I looked at my notes and I saw something I wasn't going to say, so I apologize. When we gather together, it's going to bring a lot of emotion in a lot of us. Some of us are itching to get back together. We're biting the bullet to get back together. Some are very concerned. What if everyone doesn't wear a mask? Will I get sick there? Some people don't want to come back yet. I'm not ready to come back yet. I'm not sure it's the right thing to do. We need to be very patient with each other and trust the leadership of the church. We understand all these things. We're talking to you. Please email us. Let us know your thoughts. But I want to bring you some teaching from the Bible on how we relate to one another during times of disagreement, times of emotional disagreement and concerns. What I want you to do, I want you to follow your own wisdom and follow your own conscience. Follow your convictions. And there is no judging you. If you say to yourself, you know what, I'm not ready to come back, then don't. And let no one talk you into it if it's your deep conviction. No judgment from us. Consider your neighbor's well-being when you come back. I'll be honest with you, I tend to be one of those people who I'm less concerned about getting sick myself. So maybe I project out there I don't care about you either. I need to change that attitude. By the way, I do care. But I need to remember, it's not what I want. I need to live for you. Read Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4 today. Paul says this, regard one another as more important than yourself, and do not merely look out for your own interests, but look out for your interests of others. So we need to consider, what does my brother and sister need when I come back to church? As far as distancing, handshaking, hugging, wearing a mask. Regard others as more important than yourself. And we do not judge one another. I want to walk you through Romans chapter 14 real quick. This is a passage we're thinking through and meditating on. This is a passage in the Church of Rome, as we just talked about the fact that there's Jew and Gentiles, and Jews and Gentiles had very different lifestyles. They had different dietary needs that was really causing trouble. And they also, one went to church on Saturday, the Jews did, and the Gentiles went to church on Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. So which day is the right day to go? And how do we do that as the people of God? All sorts of concerns, and they were starting to judge each other. So Paul brings this instruction. So I'm going to walk through Romans 14, about 12 verses. And so hang with me here and pull your Bibles out, Romans 12, 1 to 14. And I'm just going to go verse by verse and pull a few principles out for us. Now, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So first of all, I'm not suggesting anyone is weak in faith in this situation. I'm not suggesting those who come to church are weak in faith or those who don't come to church are weak in faith. I'm simply drawing principles from a cultural situation happening in Rome. So, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Did you catch that? If someone has a different practice than you and thinks maybe your practice is a little bit wrong, you don't despise them. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So whatever your decision is this week about coming back to in-person services, you say, you know what, you carry your conviction and say, this is my conviction, this is my concerns, and before God, this is my decision to come or not to come, or to wait to come a month and see what happens. What I want from you is not to judge the people who do come. Those of you who do choose to come right away, I don't want you looking down on and judging those who choose not to come. This isn't a competition. I'm not here to judge you. You're not here to judge me. Let's read on. We'll see why. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Is it before his own master that he stands or falls? And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That's a glorious truth. When we think someone else maybe is going down a wrong road, our job isn't to judge, our job is to encourage and to come alongside. But God will give them the ability to stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, talking about church attendance, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Have that attitude. Quit looking at your brother or sister and analyzing their choices in regards to coming back to church, and look at your own and say, I'm doing this for the Lord. This is my conviction. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all, here it is, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is something for all of life, but I want you to apply it to coming back this next week. There's a lot of emotion right now. I'm getting a lot of emails about the emotion on both ends of the spectrum. And we need to recognize, okay, I'm at one end, someone else is at the other. They're my brother, they're my sister. I need to be gracious to them, not judge or disdain. And don't take it personal if they disagree with me. Because we all stand before the Lord. Always remember that in disagreements. We all stand before the Lord someday. He will be the one that determines right and wrong. Let's not become judges in the place of God. That's an intense passage. So I want to end this message on Colossians. This is one of my favorite passages in Colossians and how we get along with each other. And so here it is. Colossians 3, 12 to 15. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Think of those virtues. You're to treat each other, you who are chosen, holy, and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with each other, and forgiving one another. And above all these, put on love, which binds them everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. There we are, back to peace between you and I. We have peace before God. We are one body. So, a recap. We will be meeting next week. You'll be hearing from us in a day or two about how we're going to do that. And pray for us that we have wisdom. Pray for us that we have courage to do what is right before God, above all. Part of the Christian maturity is humbly considering others as more important than yourself. So when you come to this building, I want you to come with the attitude, I'm going to come and have my brothers and sisters' well-being in mind, not mine. That may mean you wear a mask when you normally don't. That may mean when you like to go up and hug and shake hands, you stay away. Let's take the safety precautions that are necessary for others to both feel and be safe. Okay, you'll receive also this week an updated form that I sent out on our safety plan. And when you come to church, you're going to see signs outside with some of the principles and procedures of these safety plans that we're asking you to consider when you walk through the door. We're going to have, when you walk through the door, you're going to come through the building one way, you're going to exit another way. And we want people to talk to each other. It's not like come in and ignore each other, but let's honor the 6-foot social distancing. We are gathering to grow together. And as frustrating as it might be that I can't shake your hand, as frustrating as it might be that I can't give you a hug, that I can't get a cup of coffee, that I can't have a donut, we're not going to have donuts or coffee to start off with. Things that are normal to our fellowship time, we can't do that. But let's make the best of this. Let's remember that we are here to serve God. That often, and this is what happened to me today, I saw all this as a problem instead of an opportunity to honor God. And it pretty much derailed my day, to be quite honest with you. If you were here today at the church, you saw that. It derailed my day that we were only allowed to meet 50 people. Come on, you're letting movie theaters meet. That was my frustration. Not trying to end this sermon on frustration, I apologize. But it is what it is. So let's see it as an opportunity to start to regather, opportunity to encourage one another, to spur one another onto love and good deeds. And I'm excited to see you walk through those doors. Those of you who are going to stay at home, especially if you're sick, stay at home. And if any other condition you have, you sense maybe you shouldn't come, then don't. Again, we want you to be safe. You want to talk about it? Call us this week. We're excited. We love you. And hang in there. Things are lightening up. The sun's starting to shine again. It's going to be good. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I thank you for your patience with me. I thank you for your forgiveness with me and my frustration today and verbalizing that frustration, Lord. I so appreciate your patience and forgiveness. And I pray for others who are in that same boat, that, Lord, you give us perspective. You give us understanding that you're not absent from this. You didn't disappear. all these things that frustrate us, Lord, you still run your universe, and we can trust you. So help us to see what we can do. We can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Open my eyes, open all of our eyes to that truth, Father, and the glorious truth that it is, that you are using me and you're using everyone else in this church to help each other grow to Christ-likeness. And what a beautiful thing that is. Thank you, Father. We thank you for all of this in your incredible Son's name, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week, and we will see you, literally see you soon.